Are you ready for the word of God? I said, how many are ready for the word of God? Wow, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. For the past few months, we have spent considerable time exploring and unpacking Yahweh's names, attributes, titles, and metaphors. In our Knowing God series, in an attempt to know God even more, also known as theology proper, which is the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God's nature, the doctrine of God's existence. Last week, we talked about Yahweh Yetzer, meaning the portal. We discovered that God is the potter and we are the clay in his hands. We learned that in our spiritual formation and discipleship, we ought to stay malleable in God's hands. And that means we are to remain soft, pliable, or bendable. In order for God to form, to make, and to fashion us into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, into masterpieces and honorable vessels set apart for his excellent use. But this morning, we shall dare to unpack three powerful names of God: the El Olam, Yahweh Mekodeshkem, and Elkanah. Three powerful names of God in Hebrew. Now, before we delve into unpacking those names, throughout this series, we have discovered that the names of God demonstrate his divinity, his multidimensional character and nature. They each reveal a different aspect of his character, his love, his ways, his being, and what he does. He is the creator, the God who sees me, the God who heals and provides for us. He is the Lord, our shepherd, our rock, our refuge, our fortress, the porter, a very present help in times of need. He is Abba, Father, who is calling us into a deeper, meaningful, and more satisfying relationship. Behold, I stand at the door. If anybody hears my voice and opens, I will come and together we will eat, we will fellowship over a meal. That is an invitation coming from God to fellowship with us. What a privilege and what a joy. And that's why in the Garden of Eden, you would come down in the garden in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And one time God showed up and man was not available. Are you available or hiding somewhere in the bushes? Scared of God's presence because you know you're not living right before God. Knowing God's sense and understanding the revelation behind his names in their original biblical context will fill our hearts with faith, with courage, and with confidence. It will impact our spirituality and inspire our prayer life. We will not be scared of God. We will boldly appear before our Heavenly Father. Today, in our study of God's names, I would like to answer only two profound questions. What should we know and why? Second, what should we do about it and why? Is that okay? Thank you. Here's the first Hebrew name of Yahweh that I would like us to study and know. El Olam, also called El Oham. El is a singular name used for God. It means might, strength, and power, and is often combined with other Hebrew words such as Olam, which means world, universe, eternal, forever, everlasting, time or space. The combination of El Olam, or the combination of El with Olam, refers to Yahweh as the eternal God or the everlasting Father God. He has no beginning and no end. He is God from everlasting past to everlasting future. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Genesis and Revelation, the beginning and the end. That is the kind of God we serve. Elohim is first mentioned in Scripture when Abraham calls on the everlasting God while planting a tamarisk tree in Bathsheba, just after he signed a treaty with Abimelech. And that is in Genesis chapter 21, verse 23. So why don't you turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 21? We're going to read verses 23. Move on to Isaiah chapter 40 and Psalm 90. Why don't you rise to your feet when you find it in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter number 21. Verse 33 says, after Abraham entered into a peace treaty with Abimelech at Beersheba, he called upon El Olam to display his faith that the everlasting God would deliver on his covenant promise to give his descendants the lands. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Also says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, no one can fathom or measure his understanding. Psalm 90, verse 2, affirms, El Olam, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, is sovereign, eternal ruler of the entire universe, who is beyond time and space. And with that, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Why don't you pray with me? God, our eternal Father, we come before you one more time. May you bless our time together in your word and drive it to our hearts. May you give us the courage to apply it and to live it out to the glory of your great name. And may we bear much fruit to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we are praying. And somebody said, amen. Thank you, saints. You may be seated. Scripture says, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, you are God from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. That's Psalm 90, verse 2. We just read that. Now, this name God, El Olam, shows us that God is unchangeable and keeps his promises and his covenants. He does not change like shifting shadows. His plans and purposes are timeless. And he will not fail to follow through with them. And you find that in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 26. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6a, God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Our God is the Lord. He doesn't change. He is unchangeable. He is awesome. Mighty God. And because he does not change, that has implications on your theology in the God that you worship. That ought to transform your entire life into a Christian that knows beyond any reasonable shadow of doubt that our God is immutable. He cannot change. He is God, and beyond him there is nobody else. Now, what should I do about this revelation of the Lord? And why? What should I do about knowing that the Lord is everlasting, he does not change? And why should I do that? Everything we see in the natural is temporal and subject to change. But we should not be moved by what we see, since our God, the Eternal Father, El Olam, is a God who reigns forever. And he created the entire universe as we know it. In him, everything exists. Everything that we have today exists only in God, the Creator. Creation cannot exist without the Creator, because the Creator has a blueprint. He has the manual of how creation ought to be. So our God will not fail us because we know and are persuaded that his plans and purposes are yes, and to which we say amen. So be it. Now, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good and fulfill it? God is not like a son of man who repents overnight and changes his mind. He will fulfill everything that he says he's going to do. And because of that, we can boldly come before him, knowing that what he said will happen. And that's what he is. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. In the Amplified, there God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, without producing any effect or result. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." No word of God will fall to the ground, but will accomplish the mission for which it was sent. So, who is El Olam to you? How does knowing God as El Olam, everlasting, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, impact your life and your faith? How can you grow in your Christian walk? By understanding God as El Olam. Here's a question for you. Can you trust El Olam? And can you take him at his word? I urge you to put your trust in the Lord. And you know that trust is a product of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is the benefit of putting our trust in God, El Olam? Isaiah chapter number 26, verse 3 to 4 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is eternal." The Lord God is the eternal rock. Therefore, put your trust in him. And the famous Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him," or submit to him, "and he will make your byways and highways straight." Second, Yahweh Mekodeshkem, meaning the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies you. Now, this particular name of God occurs twice in Scripture. Once in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, and once in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. So, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, the Bible says there, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between you and me for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Mekodeshkem, the God who sanctifies you. Now, the etymology of Mekodeshkem is derived from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to sanctify, to dedicate, to consecrate, to set apart, or make holy. But the question is, what should we do now after knowing God's name as sanctifier? What should we do after knowing the name of God as our sanctifier, and why? First, God is our sanctifier, as earlier alluded to, who sets his people apart. But we have a role to play in a sanctification process. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, says in the ESV, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Since we should set ourselves apart for God's purposes, and that is our role, setting ourselves apart. Yahweh Mekodishkim desires that we be holy because he is holy. But for that to happen, we must willingly submit to God and participate in this process. God will not force you into a sanctification process. You have to do your part in allowing God to sanctify you. But neither do we have to become holy through our own strength. Through this name of God, Yahweh Mekodishkim, we understand that he makes us holy. He is the one who sanctifies us. We can't do it by our own power, even if we try to do it. During his earthly ministry, Jesus prayed for his followers, asking God to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, O God. That's John chapter 17, verse 17. But how many know that truth is not an ideology to be debated? Truth is a person. Grace is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word came and became flesh among us and died for us on the cross. So Jesus is the truth. So we must talk about Jesus and preach about Jesus and what he has done for humanity, and that is called the gospel. Romans chapter 15, verse 16 says, also, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I'm interested in that statement, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he left, he pointed to the Holy Spirit as someone who will help us in our faith, strengthen us, build us up, and sanctify us, set us apart. Often, we evangelicals, we like talking about Jesus Christ and what he has done. But let's listen to what Jesus said. I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be your helper. And the Holy Spirit has come, and we must work with the Holy Spirit to build us up into the image of his dear Son, or into the image of Jesus Christ. Without it, we can't do anything. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit and acknowledge his work even more in our lives. Now, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 to 8 also has something that we need to do. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The word I'm looking for there is consecrate. We can consecrate ourselves. But how can we consecrate ourselves? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy or acceptable and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, in consecrating ourselves, we need to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this act is proper worship in God's presence. And he will work with you to sanctify you and to make you into the image of his dear son so that you can live out your faith. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible there says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So here's the next thing you can do. Purify yourself from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now, here's a question for you. Will you consecrate, purify, and set yourself apart today for God and offer your body, soul, and spirit to God? Will you? If so, what are you going to do differently from now on? What are you going to stop doing? And what are you going to start doing? Third, Yahweh Elkanah. Elkanah is the Hebrew name for God, meaning consuming fire, a jealous God. This name contains a holy vision of God's jealousy for his people. God is jealous of you and me. We are greatly loved and treasured by God. No wonder he sent his son to die for us on the cross as a ransom for our sin, that we may be saved, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's all about his love for you. He wants every inch of your heart connected to him. God's holy jealousy is rooted in a desire to protect, to provide, to bless, and to save you. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, the Bible says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. A commentator says, today, because relationships have become fraught with selfishness, distrust, and hostility, the word jealousy carries a negative connotation. Some even mistake jealousy and envy as the same thing. However, they are not identical. Jealousy concerns a perceived challenge to one's position, In other words, you think someone is trying to take your position as a husband, for example, or as a wife, friend, or employee, and you want to prevent that from happening. Envy is more malicious and spiteful. It often involves covetousness. And an if I can't have it, you can't see it either kind of attitude. God's jealousy, in contrast to envy, is rooted in justice, holiness, and in love. It is healthy, passionate, burning devotion for us, and an insistence that he will not share his position, his praise, and glory with another. And that means anybody, including the devil or you. God will not share his glory with man. He says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Why? Because God desires an exclusive love relationship with his people. And therefore, he will not put them in jeopardy by allowing them to share in his glory, by giving or paying allegiance to idols and false gods. God will not allow that to happen. He wants you to be searching and communing with him every day. He wants a deeper and deeper relationship with you. And that's for you, because really God does not need you if you think about it. You need God, but he doesn't need you. But he loves you that he wants to reveal himself to you. So that means you have to surrender everything in your life to God and follow his commands. So, what do I do about this name of God, Elkanah, and why? Elkanah, a consuming fire and jealous God, demands an exclusive love relationship with his people, as earlier alluded to. However, many things need and grab our attention away from God nowadays. With all the distractions of this world pulling us from every side, we may need to examine our hearts from time to time. Go before God to see if our love has grown cold or if there is anything or anyone who has drawn the focus of our devotion away from the living God to something else. It could be material things. It could be affluence. It could be influence. It could be individuals. It could be family. It could be your car. It could be anything that you like more than God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, in closing, says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. If you do that, you are saying no to God and yes to idols. But what you need to do is to submit yourself to God and not your idols. And that way your life will be changed from glory to glory, from one level of grace to the other. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 invites us to put to death therefore what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when it comes to idol worship, remember that today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. Let me repeat that. Today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. Right in your heart. And that's according to J. McMath. So here's the signpost for you. We have talked about the El Olam, eternal, everlasting God, Yahweh Mekodishkem, our sanctifier, and Elkanah, the consuming fire and jealous God. But the question is, what is God saying to you about his names? And how do you think he wants you to respond to this message? I'll let you answer that question in your heart. Why don't you rise to your feet and we are going to pray together. We'll take a minute, a second or two to respond to this message in your own words, in your heart, before a holy God. And I am going to close us in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Our prayer is that we may not be hearers only, but doers of the word. Therefore, give us the courage to apply this word in our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit, to comprehend what you're saying to the church today. Break it down for us in our hearts. Help us to meditate upon it day and night. And allow that word to draw us closer and closer to you. May we be submitted to you each and every day. May we allow God to dwell strongly in us. And help us to be all that we need to be as children of God, walking and living in the victory that we have in God. Change and transform our prayer life today, that we may include the names of God that we have learned so far. May we be changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds about who God is. Thank you so much, Lord, for helping us to know a different side of your character. Our prayer is that we may not just know these Hebrew names and think we are all that in a bag of chips, but that we may be a people that are going to live that out and change our world by knowing that we serve a mighty, powerful, and awesome God. Forgive us for our shortcomings and sanctify us by your Holy Spirit into the very sons and daughters you want us to be. Help us to lay down every weight that entangles, that draws us down, and focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask it in the mighty, marvelous name of Jesus. And somebody in the house shouted and said, Amen.